Our verse today was taken from Psalms 2:12, and it's an interesting verse. I can tell you that I've probably got on my computer, I don't know, 60 or 70 different sermons that I have prepared and preached over the years, and a few I've discarded, and I'm always developing new ones. In fact, it got to the point where I preached at so many different churches at different times that I finally had to develop a spreadsheet, and I keep on the spreadsheet so that I know when I last preached this sermon where. Because if I come to Eden Valley, for example, you don't need to hear the same sermon every time. Well, nobody's heard this one. I haven't heard this one. It's a little terrifying in a sense. Lately, I have been incredibly busy. I don't think in my lifetime I've been this busy. I've got so much stuff going on in my life. I need to go back to work full time so that I can get some rest. I've been running a business for many, many years, and that's still ongoing. I don't look for new business. I get phone calls all the time. Oh, you don't appear on the web. Good. I don't want to appear on the web. I don't want new customers to find me. I always thought when I slowed down, the business would automatically slow down by itself. I do windshield repair, and I figured, well, some of my customers are dying, some are moving away, some of them never heard of me, so on and so forth. They forgot my name, all kinds of reasons, but I never thought about all those customers have children and grandchildren. And it doesn't matter. It just goes on and on and on. So the Lord is blessed that way. I really has, but I get these phone calls from these telemarketers trying to sell me internet for the business, and I tell them, I don't want any business. I don't mean that. I mean, I don't want more business. I don't need new business. I'm as busy as I want to be right now. But along with that, a number of interesting things. You know, we just recently, back in August, on August 21st, we had constituency. I was fairly heavily involved in that, and took a lot of study and a lot of effort and so forth, and that's ongoing, some of the discussions I'm having with people about the issues raised there. And then just the normal thing, people asking questions about particular issues. I had a member recently call me and they wanted to know what I thought of Morris Vendon. Well, Morris Vendon is dead. He passed away. But you young people, how many people here know who Morris Vendon is? Oh, there's a lot of hands going up. But some of the young people's hands didn't go up. You've never heard of him. You've never heard him speak. Years ago, Morris Vendon was a force in the Adventist church. He wrote a number of books, and they were all books. This is my characterization of them. Some of you might have a different impression. My characterization of them is that they were books based on relationship with Jesus. And I can remember teaching Sabbath school, and we were always talking about relationship with Jesus. Is that important? Oh, absolutely. I mean, if you have a child, if you have a relationship with that child, it's huge. If you're married, what is your relationship like? What do you do to build up that relationship? And what does relationship mean? This morning in Sabbath school, Wendy, I appreciated the Sabbath school lesson. And we dealt with the issue of Jesus as being meek and kind and gentle and all of those things. And then you have this verse. I wish I had it on the screen, but you had it anyway. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. Well, apparently there's more to the Son than we normally think of, if we had a children's story and you get the children up and you're talking to them. I just love it when the children are listening to the children's story and the teacher, the presenter, asks them the question, who is it we're talking about? Jesus. You know, okay? That is who we're talking about. But there's more to Jesus than that side. And there's more. Well, what I talked to this member who was asking me about the messages of Morris Vendon, I did have some problems myself with them. One of them was that I've never accepted that relationship is enough. So I'm married. My wife and I have a relationship. And we have this covenant. This is the word, one of the words I'd like to put before you this morning to remember is covenant. Relationship with Jesus has all to do with covenant. It's not just, you know, blanket. You know, you pray to Jesus, you claim the blood and so forth, and voila, you're saved. No, there's more involved than that. It's covenant. So I have a relationship with my wife. We get up every morning, we eat breakfast and so on and so forth, do all these things together, we go to church together, we do all kinds of things together. But let's say that in this relationship, this is one of the examples that Morris Vanden used. I can remember the example that he gave was, if you're in marriage and you and your wife are having problems, just because you're having problems doesn't mean the marriage is over. You're still husband and wife. And he gave that example about us in our relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, okay, maybe you're failing. Maybe you're, well, I'll carry the example over. I'm married to my wife. We have a relationship. We have this union, this covenant. We're married to each other. But when I tell her I'm leaving for work, really I'm going to see my girlfriend. Well, what happens to the relationship? But we're still married. Well, not really. I've broken the covenant if I'm doing that. So we present ourselves as in a covenant relationship. But if one of us is not acting in that covenant and what that entails, the marriage is broken. It doesn't, you know, just because the world doesn't recognize it and because we haven't gone before a judge and had it disannulled and so forth, it doesn't change it, the fact that the relationship itself is broken. I think it's easy to get to the point where we think that as long as we maintain any kind of a relationship, we're saved. It's simply, there's more to Jesus, our Savior, than what meets the eye if you're talking to kindergartners in a children's story. There's relationships and there's covenant and there are obligations to covenant. We enter into covenant of our free will. I know, I've heard about shotgun weddings. but, you know, so there's some options there, I guess, you could talk about free will. But most of us entered into relationship and a marriage relationship as a covenant. Of a free will. We said, oh yeah, guys, you like to look at pretty women, right? Okay. Don't shake your head, yes or no. I'm just telling you that's the way men are made. But when you get married and you enter into covenant relationship, you say, okay, I'm not dwelling on that. I've got this relationship I'm in. This is what I'm choosing. That's where I'm going with this. Okay? That's a choice we make. I can't speak too much about the women. I don't have the personal experience there. Thank God. I haven't come out yet as a woman ever. But at any rate, the problem is for both of us, we're entering into covenant relationship. So that's part of what got me started on this, because this was the verse that came to my mind. There's more to the relationship with God than just relationship. It's a covenant relationship. It makes a huge difference. We have a part to play. And so our verse says, well, I'm going to read it to you in a different version. This is the NASB. It says, do homage to the Son, lest he become angry. Well, who's the Son? Jesus, thank you. And we'll look at that closer here in just a minute. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath, the wrath of the Son? Yes, that's what the verse says. His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Huh. So, God's wrath is very real as his meekness and his gentleness and all of those things. But God, righteous God, and the Son of God has all of the attributes of God. Now, that's as far as I want to go right now with Morris Vinden and what he used to preach and the books that he wrote. And some of you may still have those books in your library. At any rate, the first thing I did was I went to the Bible commentary when I started studying this verse again. Went to the Bible commentary, and I looked in the Bible commentary, and it's amazing because one of the things that I discovered when I checked out the commentary, and if I had this on the screen, I could share it with you. So I won't spend a lot of time here because I can't share everything that's in the commentary with you. But let me see where it. I need to go down here and go to Psalms in the Bible commentary, and we're at Psalms 2. And my computer is acting. Maybe my computer is the problem, Dale. Not your stuff. I don't know. It's acting a little slow here. At any rate, when you go to the Bible commentary and look up this verse, one of the interesting things is they deal with the language of the verse and they explain who the Son is and they do all kinds of things. And then they give all the different translations that have been made of this verse. For example, we're not interested with the idea, it strikes us a little odd to read the language, kiss the Son. What does that mean? Well, different translations have tried to give a translation of those words in the Hebrew that people can relate to. You realize there's different kinds of translations of the Bible. Please don't hold up your hands. I don't want to know who I'm offending. But there are people that believe in the King James Version only. Okay? I don't have a problem with that if you believe that. I can't. Number one, the Bible existed before the King James Version was written, didn't it? What about people that don't know English? Does God have a word for them? Or must they learn English to get the real word? Anyway, the issues of translation are vast. How many here speak more than one language fluently? Oh, come on. Really? That's all? Yeah, okay. Well, you don't hold your hand up far enough. No wonder I can't see it. Okay. Yeah. If you've ever translated for somebody because they say, oh, you speak Spanish, please translate for me. I had a friend one time that said, would you go to the doctor's office with me so you can translate for the doctor? Good luck. When you get to the doctor's office, I'm no doctor. I don't know that medical terminology. I've never heard the word for a particular disease or whatever in Spanish. I can't translate that for you. I said, okay, I can go. I'm willing to help you, but I have to take a dictionary. This is the only way I'm going to get through this. I don't even know how you say, actually, in Spanish, x-ray. I'll bet you say x-ray. ¿Cómo se dice? Ah, andele, gracias. You see, so there I am, stuck already, but there's always helpers. But the point is that in different translations, they have done their best, most of them. Very few translations or very few translators, I am convinced, have an evil intent. They're trying to share the Word of God, and there's two kinds of translations. There's translations that are formal. King James Version is formal. NASB is just as formal or more. ESB is formal. These translations attempt to take the words in the manuscripts available to them in Greek and in Hebrew and translate word for word as much as possible into English. The trouble is, it doesn't always work because Hebrew and Greek have idioms and so forth, and if you try to translate them directly word for word, it's impossible to make any sense of it. And then the grammar is different. In other words, the order of the words. So if you look at an interlinear translation, for example, you take a Greek interlinear, has the Greek words, underneath it has the words, word for word, each one of them translated in English. As you read it in English, you have to rearrange the words just so it can work in your mind, because that's the way language operates. English has its own syntax, its own form of grammar, and if it doesn't follow that, an English speaker won't understand it. That's just one of the problems of translations. All kinds of problems. What I'm trying to say is that most translations are trying to share the Word of God with you. And if the real translator, I was going to say is not King James, but that's silly, because obviously King James didn't translate the Bible, the manuscripts into the King James Version. He paid, authorized for the translation to be made. There were committees of men that worked together, and they were responsible for certain parts of the Bible, and those committees translated the manuscripts that they were dealing with into English. And as they worked, they did their very, very best. I'm convinced of that. Were they perfect? No, because no man has ever been perfect. It starts out with an imperfect language. That's the language you and I use, human language. I don't care if it's Hebrew or Greek or Latin or what it is. It's imperfect. Another characteristic of language that is interesting is that it is constantly changing. So I'm old enough that I could go back and I could tell you some of the words that were common when I was growing up that have a totally different meaning than they do today. And we're all familiar with that thing. What happens is that English is one of the fastest changing languages on earth, because it's in use all the time, and we put our own slant on it, and especially in certain groups. So if you get a bunch of young people on the internet, they use English words and they put their meaning on them, and they become common use. And eventually, if that becomes common enough, the dictionaries will actually reflect the changes. And so when you look up the dictionary today, it'll include that. Online, there are dictionaries that deal entirely with words like that and how they're used in street talk. And you can look up words and so forth and phrases. Most of them aren't worth looking up, I'll tell you that. But nevertheless, there they are. It's just a fact of life. So that was one of the other issues that I dealt with as I studied this. So as I studied this verse out, I thought, well, if I was going to preach a sermon developed on this verse, where would I take it? Well, we could spend all day talking about translations. We're not going to spend all day talking about translations. I want to take it here. I want to take it to the one word in this verse that strikes me as interesting. It's not kiss. It's the Son. This is the word in the Old Testament, the verse in the Old Testament that deals with, I lost my verse here. I get back to it again. Here we go. That deals with the idea that there is a Son of God. And what does that mean? Here's what I would tell you is that I've been to most of the churches in the area here, near here. I attend typically the Campion Church. And I would say that the Campion Church, when I started attending there 40 years ago, was a very conservative church. And it has stayed conservative over the years, but it gradually has changed and changed and changed, because we have new people moving in. In fact, we probably have double the membership that we did when I first started attending the Campion Church. Well, every one of those is a new member. They come from different places. They bring their beliefs and their ideas and so forth to church with them. And then you have different pastors. You have different Sabbath school teachers. And the character of the church is changing from very conservative to conservative to kind of liberal, and becoming more liberal. And then we have the Adventure Church. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that one. We have the church in Greeley. We have Spanish churches around. We have the church downtown Loveland. And we have Eden Valley. one of the most liberal churches. Oh, no. I guess not. Eden Valley is still a very conservative church. Now, the reason I think Campion has done well over the years is because it was a conservative church. There was a time when the churches down in Denver, the big metro churches, they were the leaders. They were all liberal. They're all suffering from liberalism, I think. And the Campion Church is headed that way if we're not careful. It doesn't mean that you have to be old-fashioned in your thinking. What it means, my definition of conservative church is it is based on Bible. Not based on the culture. Not based on what's happening in the world. Bible principles. I realize we live in the world. And the world affects us. And it affects people we love who maybe aren't members of the church. And we have to deal with all those people. And it affects people that are in the church that maybe aren't as conservative as you. Maybe they just don't have the knowledge. Maybe they haven't dug into the Scripture the way you have. For whatever reason, it's a real thing. But the church, I believe, should uphold Bible principles. All the doctrines, all the teachings of the church, the actions of the church. I've got to the point where I don't like a tie. It just bothers me. It's like it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But I, when I get up on the platform to preach, I like to wear a tie because I'm trying to give a certain message that I totally want to respect. What a privilege it is to be up here talking to God's people. When I attend church at Campion, I teach a Sabbath school class every week, and typically I don't wear a tie. I wear a black T-shirt. And a suit jacket. It looks all right, I think. But it's not a tie. I hate the tie. So, what do we do? What do we do with all these different things that we deal with when we look at the Bible? If we base everything that we do on the Bible, then we have a certain direction we take. And the point I was making with churches, liberal and conservative, is this. Is that as a church, we have a decision which direction to take. If you look at Psalms 1 and Psalms 2, if you open up your Bibles, it would help me very much. If you look at Psalms, the first Psalm deals with individuals. You, me. It deals with individuals and how a righteous individual runs his life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You have a choice who you align yourself with in a spiritual way. Who do you agree with? What do you take as your guide in life? And so, it says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. Well, we're all sinners. We admit. But we have a choice about which direction our life takes. When people are scoffing the Word of God, do we stand up for God's Word? Or do we agree with them? Even if we're silent, that's one way of agreeing with people. What do we do? What the righteous man does is, verse 2 says, he delights in the law of the Lord. And he meditates day and night on His Word. And that person receives blessings from God. Everybody receives blessings from God. When you got up this morning and the sun was shining, did it shine more on you than on a person who was an open sinner? Not at all. God blesses everybody. But there are certain blessings that come along with obeying God's law. That's why we love God's law. People come to Eden Valley because they want to learn what God's law tells them about how they should live their lives to regain their health. And it works, folks. There's a reason this institution has been here as long as it has. It really works. And the only thing it hasn't overcome, and the only thing that doesn't work that I've found, and that I'm finding, it doesn't defeat old age. I used to have hair, people. I used to be good looking, I thought. Well, now I wonder. I see no signs of it anymore. You know, But so, living in a fallen world, we're dealing with His issues, but God has blessings for you if you understand His Word and follow His Word. Oh, it's great to understand it, but if you don't follow it, it doesn't do you much good. Anyway, Psalm 1 basically deals with individual righteous people who seek to obey the law of God, follow the law of God in their lives, and people who reject it, who scoff at it, who do as they please. And verse 6 of Psalm 1 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So there's destinies laid out for individuals. Psalm 2 deals with people groups. So nations, and it starts out, the first verse, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Here are people groups that reject God and reject the Son, reject everything. And there are certain results that follow from that. And people groups are people groups. So you have a people group here out at Eden Valley. This is a conservative church. We have a people group at Campion. It's a not as conservative church as it used to be. We have a people group at some other church, and I won't start mentioning names here, but some names, you know, they're very liberal. And the people group, that people group has chosen to take a certain direction. And if the direction we take as a group is based on the Word of God, and if we come together and we study the Word of God, and if we agree to that and start following that, there's blessings that follow. And if we reject it, there's natural consequences that follow as a result of rejecting it. So there's the point. So you come down to verse 4 of chapter 2, Psalm 2, verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them." Some of this language we have trouble with just because of the way it reads. But really, I mean, haven't you ever laughed at your child when your child thinks he can do something that he can't do? I mean, you sit down. I used to work out when I was young, and I had all these heavy weights that I used. I had them at home, barbell sets and bench press bar and all this stuff. And my kids were little then. And they would come down, and they would reach down, and they would grab that barbell. Maybe I had 150, 125 pounds on it. And they'd go like this, and the barbell would go like, uh-uh. "You're not going anywhere with that." And I would go over and pick it up. You know, one time working on the railroad, I had this guy that I just knew we were going to have trouble with. I knew that sooner or later we were going to butt heads enough that we were going to have to settle something in the old-fashioned way. Because there's certain, you know, you got to draw certain lines. But anyway, one evening after work, I was out in front of my bunk car. My brother and I bunked together, and I was working out with a set of weights. And I think I had, I don't know, 230 pounds or something like that on the bar. It wasn't huge for me then when I was young. And I was laying down on it, and I did 13 reps. I remember the number 13 because it was lucky. But anyway, this guy that kept pushing and pushing and pushing, he said, "Let me do that. I want to try that." Yeah. Got him on. He laid down on the bench. My brother and I picked up the weights, gave them to him. He got there, and his face turned purple, and he tried everything. He couldn't get it off of his chest one time. He'd never worked out. Apparently, he never worked with barbells, I should say. He couldn't do it. You know what? He stopped giving me a bad time. He probably could have destroyed me in an actual fight, but he stopped giving me a bad time because that guy can do it 13 times. What could he do to me? I don't know. You know. The Lord scoffs at them. It's not that the Lord is making fun of them, but the Lord looks like you look at that little child trying to pick up 125 pounds, and it's just kind of comical. It's not going to happen. And the Lord is in charge of the people groups, the nations of the earth, China, the United States of America, and Russia, and Ukraine, and every nation on this face of this earth. They've got their plans, they've got their deal, they know what they're going to do, and they're not going to do anything. that the Lord doesn't agree with. Man proposes, God disposes. That's the fact. Let me see. I have this link here, and I think it's the right one. Yeah. This is from Education, page 173. When I went to Campion Academy as a student, I was required to memorize this. And I think I've pretty much got it memorized, but just so I don't make any mistakes. In the annals of human history, the growth of nations, the rise and fall of empires appear as dependent on the will and prowess of man. You know, is Putin a master tactician militarily? Is Joe Biden a master tactician militarily? Who has the best generals? Who has the best equipment? So on and so forth. The shaping of events seems to a great degree to be determined by his power, ambition, or caprice. But in the Word of God, the curtain is drawn aside and we behold behind, above, and through all the play and counterplay of human interests and power and passions, the agencies of the All-Merciful One silently, patiently working out the counsels of His own will. What's going to happen to Ukraine? What's going to happen to Taiwan? What's going to happen to the United States of America? It's not up to who? Anybody. No man on the face of the earth. Man proposes, God disposes. And so that's what that verse tells us. Let me see, I've got to find my back button here. And it's either working, it's either not working or it's working very slowly. Oh, there we go. Okay. So, what we are called to do is we come to understand them. Oh, in verse 7. In verse 7, this is the Son of God speaking. If you follow the language here, you see that God has made a speech there in Psalms 2, 5, and 6. And then in verse 7, the Son responds, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, now we know who's speaking because he said to me, he's the one speaking, he's reporting what God said to him. Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Today I have begotten thee. Conservative churches, Satan has a special temptation for you that he doesn't use in the liberal churches at all. One of the things that I've seen, for example, is these teachings about the Son of God. That He's the Son, which means that He has a Father, which means He had a beginning, which means that at some point in the past, He was created by the Father or brought into some kind of... We don't understand why, they don't understand why, but it's obvious from the language that this must be it. And we don't understand. This is the temptation for a conservative church, for conservative people who don't get into the Word like they should. Folks, if you have any anti-Trinitarian feelings, beliefs in your head, please, really study. Here's what I would tell you because we're running out of time. Jesus is God. Very God. Fully God. He existed from all eternity. We'd have no conception, no way. Our minds can't begin to grasp it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only it wasn't Father, Son. I guess, well, we call Him the Son because we differentiate the personalities that way. But God, Jesus was always God. But God had a Son, the Son of God. And if I had my... Let me go here to... My verse is Luke 3:38. And Luke 3:38 gives a genealogy of Jesus. And it goes all the way up to the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. God had a son that He created, made in His image on this earth. Your great, 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 great granddaddy, Adam. He was the son of God. But he lost that position. You and I are sons of that Adam. And if we're sons of that Adam, we have His nature. We're made in His image, not God's image. His image was broken, and we began to act like Adam, the fallen Adam. And in that condition, we have no entry to the kingdom of heaven. We have to be born again. Born of who? Born of God's Son. God sent Himself to this earth as a human and became the Son of God. If you look at the Bible verses, He fully became the Son of God when He died on the... I said that wrong. When He was resurrected after He died on the cross. That's where the Bible points out that He's actually the Son of God. And in another sense, He became the Son of God before this earth was created, when there was the Council of Peace in heaven and God, the triune, the Godhead, came together and decided to create this world and people with humans made in the image of God. And when Jesus covenanted that He would save mankind when mankind fell, He became, in one sense, the Son of God. So now the Word applies to Him before it actually happened. It actually happened when He was resurrected. That was it. It was accomplished. It was finished. Literally, the Son of God, the second Adam, and you and I can have eternal life if we choose to accept that and let that operate in our lives. Don't get confused about the Son of God. There is no ontology about the Son of God that separates Him from real God. I had to look up the word ontology because a lot of the studies I did talked about ontology. Ontology is the essence of what anything actually is. So in other words, ladies, any of you that have been pregnant, were there any doubt in your mind about what was in your belly? It was a human being, right? What else could it be? Yeah, that's ontology. The ontology, there is no ontology for God, except in human language. Our best understanding of God is our ontology of God. But don't get confused. The Bible reveals that Jesus is the Son of God, but He was God before He ever was the Son of God. He became the Son of God because you and I were going to be born and God wanted to save us. And we have the opportunity to choose that. My time is up. Let's see, where was I going to close this? I forget now. let's see, whoops, I got the wrong one there. Here we go. Oh yeah. So that's where I was going to end it, with a metaphysical study of the nature of being and existence. We can't begin to study the nature of the being and existence of God. Only what is revealed to us in His Word. And what is revealed to us in His Word is that Jesus is very God, and He loved us so much. His nature is such that He was willing to empty heaven, empty Himself, to come down here, become one of us, and make heaven available to us again. And He can only do that if He can help us to be born again and be remade in the image of God, like the original Adam was destined to be originally. And we can have that only through the power of the Son. So do homage to the Son. Kiss the Son. Because you don't want to make God angry. And God is a covenant-keeping God. And He loves us and He wants to save us. But if you choose not to be saved, then God has a justice, righteous side, and His wrath one day will be revealed. And you and I, as individuals and as members of a people group, can choose what side we want to be on. Thank you.